We have one that we would be happy to give you so that you could follow along with us in the message this morning. Anybody need a Bible today? Anyone here without one? All right, just hold your hand up and one of our men will give you a King James Bible. All right, anyone else? Okay, we are in Romans chapter 14. I know we have some visitors here today, and we have been going verse by verse through the book of Romans for some years now. I don't remember how many. I think we're going on 4 years or something like that. And we're just taking it verse by verse on Sunday mornings, every other Sunday morning. And we are in Romans chapter 14 this morning. We've been here for a couple of months already. And we're going to be eventually making our way down to that portion in verses 10 through 12 that speak about the judgment seat of Christ. And last week we preached on the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to just look at it a little bit more this morning, some certain aspects of it. But I want to just read, let's read a few short portions out of Romans chapter 14. By now, you should understand the context, right? We are past Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 1 through 11 is all doctrine dealing with justification by faith. And in the book of Romans from chapter 12 onward, it's dealing with the walk of the believer. It's dealing with practical things in your life. It's dealing with how to apply the doctrine that you've learned already, how to use it in your life. There's a lot in these chapters about our behavior toward one another. And primarily you could say the first part of the book of Romans is about salvation, 1 through chapters 1 through 11. And the last part from chapter 12 through 16 is about our service. It's about ministering. It's about how to use the things that you now have in Christ as a child of God. So when we get to chapter 14, there's a lot said about judging. In fact, it's mentioned 6 or 7 times in this chapter. Verse number 3, verse number 4, verse number 10, verse number 13. I don't maybe after that as well. But 5 or 6, 7 times in chapter 14, it's talking about judging one another improperly. In other words, coming to conclusions as if you had all the facts. But when it comes to judging one another's hearts, obviously, we don't have all the facts, do we? You'd have to be God to have all the facts. So you and I are not qualified to judge one another. Now, I can judge things that are clearly spoken of in the scriptures. I can judge if a behavior is sinful or not sinful. I can judge if something that God has already spoken about is right or wrong. You can judge that. You can read. But one thing you can't judge is a brother or sister's heart. You can't judge their intentions. You can't judge them. You can't set them at naught. You can't elevate yourself in your own mind and put yourself above them. Or else this church would never be able to stay together. The only reason this has stayed together for 38 years, not because there hasn't been judgment of that kind, but it's been kept at a minimum as much as possible, because that'll destroy a church faster than anything else. When you begin to esteem other less than yourself and yourself better than brothers and sisters in Christ around you, you've not only sinned against the Lord, but you've just put a wedge in this church. You've just done something that divides the brethren and sown discord among the brethren. And that's one of those things that God hates when he sees it. It's one of those things that makes God angry when he sees you and I doing those things that would divide the body of Christ, rather than endeavoring to maintain that unity of the Spirit here among us. We got to endeavor to maintain that. We got to work at that. Why? Because we're all stinking, selfish, rotten sinners. Every one of you. Every one of you. It looks so nice this morning. It's Sunday morning. We're all dressed up. But you know what? God knows what's underneath all these, the makeup, the perfume, you combed your hair right, you got your suit on. But God knows the truth, right? If it were not for God's mercy and grace, listen, every single one of us would be in the exact same place. We'd all be in hell. And God was merciful in spite of your sin and transgressions, and then God chose to put us in a family here, and we have to learn by His grace to get along. We have to learn to love each other, and we have to learn to practice Romans chapter 14. And that is, don't be a judge. And many reasons in this chapter that you're told not to judge your brothers and sisters in Christ, but one that we're going to focus a little more on right now this morning is the fact that we are all headed for a judgment, and then the one who really knows how to judge righteously is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're headed for that judgment. Notice what it says in verse number 4. We'll read a few verses and pray and then get into the message. Verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." In other words, let his master judge him. Don't you judge him. Let that man's master judge him. Do you have a master here this morning? I do. I have one. His spirit lives within my heart, and he's sitting on a throne in heaven, and he's the only one that can properly judge me or you. So I got to be very careful about judging that master's servants. Who are we to judge another man's servants? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. All right, then skip down to verse number 7. "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." Verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me." Aren't you glad of that? Nobody has to bow the knee to me or you. Right? The Lord adds that a little bit in there. He could have just said, every knee shall bow. But it says, every knee shall bow to me. The Lord said, just to remind you what direction you're going to be pointing when you bend that knee. You're going to be looking right at Him when your knees bow. And it says, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. If you want to be a judge of anything, judge this. Verse 13, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Wouldn't that be a good thing for us to go home with today? You go home with that in your heart. Lord, I'm not going to judge anyone anymore. After this day, I am not going to judge anyone anymore. You want to judge something? Judge this. "But judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Just judge this. Examine your own life. Examine your own habits. Examine your own life and actions and speech and behavior, and make sure that you are not a stumbling block to another brother in Christ. Make sure that your behavior doesn't make another brother or sister have a harder time to live as a Christian. Amen? Amen? Make them stumble. All right, we're going to have a word of prayer, and we'll go back and look at some of these things in detail. Father, help us now this morning. Father, there's no way. Lord, I'm just a man, a sinner, saved by your grace. Lord, there's no way that any man could know the needs of all these people in this room. Father, but I know the Holy Ghost knows. And I know you have exactly something in mind for each one of us this morning. And I pray that you'll just take this message and fit it to the heart, the hearts of your people, Lord. Fit it into the minds and thoughts of your people. And let every single person, though, Lord, we're all from different backgrounds and have different situations and circumstances this morning and different needs. Maybe someone this morning just needs some comfort and reassurance. Maybe someone this morning needs a glimpse of Jesus Christ again, or someone needs to be rebuked for some sin in their life. Or someone just needs to be reminded about that judgment that's coming. And Lord, maybe someone here this morning needs to be saved. But Lord, I know that you can take your word and you can fit it to the heart and you can help and bless and do what's needed. And I pray that you will this morning, and that you alone would get the glory and all the credit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look back with me for a second at verse number 7. No man... It says in verse number 7, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." Now that verse is often quoted as if it means this. In fact, many times when they read that verse, they will say, no man is an island. That's not what that verse is saying. And although there is some truth in that statement, no man is an island, meaning you don't live in this world out in the middle of the Pacific with no influence or effect on the others around you. But I, by the way, I do think that even every island does have an influence, because I remember somewhere that the waves, when they hit an island, those waves can ripple out for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles. Polynesians used to guide their ships in ancient times across the ocean just by reading the direction of the waves, because they could read the direction of the waves because they were hitting some island hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miles away. So even that expression is not exactly accurate. No man is an island. But that's not what that verse is saying. That verse is not saying that just to remember that your life has influence on others around you. Although that's true. You ought to remember that. Everything you do has an effect on someone. If you're a child of God, your life is going to influence others. We said it last Wednesday or last Sunday. I forget when it was. We were talking about, you know, how many people are here? Raise your hands. If your life was directly or indirectly influenced by one of our young men, Stefano, his faithfulness over the years. And there were many hands that were raised. And I'm sure the same could be true if we asked how many in here have been influenced by brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. In one way, the things we say or do have helped or hurt others in this church, right? So your life is not without influence. You may not feel or be aware of that influence, but your life is not without influence. Someone has looked at you and watched you and listened to you and either been made better because of it, or perhaps maybe been encouraged in their laziness or their carelessness in their Christian life. They can look at a careless Christian and feel a little better about themselves sometimes. So we do influence one another that way. But that's not what that verse is saying. The next verse explains what that verse is saying. It says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live what? Unto the Lord. This verse is simply reminding you that you can't live as a Christian as if you didn't belong to anybody, because you belong to someone. There is someone that knows you and loves you who paid a great price to have you for himself. Great price. Greater than you and I can calculate. And he paid that price so that you and I could be his own, right? So we don't live unto ourselves anymore. That means every decision I make, everything I say, I ought to say it with this in mind. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. I don't live unto myself any longer. I'm supposed to live unto the Lord. Even my dying ought to be unto the Lord. Whether I live or die, it says, we are the Lord's, right? Look at the next verse. It says, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. We are the Lord's. You know some of these verses. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It kind of reiterates this in another way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 19. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are not your own? We ought to let that sink in a little bit. Ye are not your own. If you were your own, then you could live unto yourself. Die unto yourself. You're living or you're dying makes no difference, but you're not your own any longer. We are not our own. You are not your own. That would change the behavior of a lot of you in here. Listen to me. Hold on. Hold it. Look up here. Hello. I'm up here. All right. Please pay attention. I know. Not much to look at. But this is worth listening to. Right here. So don't be distracted. Pay attention. God has something for you this morning. You're not your own. You're not your own. Now, the context of chapter 14, remember, is service, judgment, our treatment of one another. And right in the middle of that chapter, God reminds us about the judgment seat of Christ. And this is all tied together. I'm not my own, so I can't live unto myself or die unto myself. I have to remember that I'm the Lord's. Look at verse number 20. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, live however the heck you'd like to, because you're sealed and saved and going to heaven. No, this is written to save people. It's written to you and me. You were bought with a price, so therefore, although I know I'm saved, I'm secure, I know I can't lose my salvation, I'm on my way to heaven, and yet I got to remind myself. I was bought with a price. I was bought with a price. I'm not my own anymore. I'm not my own anymore. I belong to someone who loved me. Someone who bought me. Redeemed me. Bought. Redeemed. You know, redeemed's got different meanings in the Scriptures, but primarily it means to be purchased off the slave market. To be bought, one who was a slave, condemned, doomed, damned. And then somebody came in, paid the price, although it was steep, paid the price to have that condemned slave freed. But then not freed to just go your way, but bought you to himself. So that this freedom is a different kind, I'll use the word, but it's a different kind of bondage. These are bonds of love now. These are chains and cords of love. That I'm bound to one who didn't pay silver or gold for me, but saw me chained to that auction block, condemned, going to die, no way out, no way to get free myself, and said, I'll pay the price. I'll pay the price to set him free. And he did that. That's what it means to be bought. And now, I belong to the one that bought me. So do you. Now, why do we bring it up? Because there's a judgment coming for all those who have been bought. We've been bought, we've been purchased by His blood. The Bible says, therefore, verse number 20, therefore, glorify God. In other words, from that day on, from the moment you were bought, let the things that come out of your mouth and the things that you do and say and the way you and I act, the places we go, the things we do, let it bring glory to God. Let somebody see your life and say, wow, if that's what a Christian is, I want some of that. Instead of, like many of God's people do, still stuck as, I don't know, Brother Pat or somebody, brother, I think it was Brother Spurgeon said, stuck on stupid. Stuck on stupid. Forgetting that you were bought with a price. Forgetting that you don't live unto yourselves. Forgetting that others do see. Others do take note. Others do watch. Many times you and I may be the stumbling block that keeps somebody from coming to Christ. They see your life and know your life and see your habits. And see you got no control over your own spirit. Your own spirit. You're so full of sin and so full of the world. So bound up in habits yourself. Hey, is smoking going to send you to hell? No. But you know what it does show? And I'm not picking on that because it could be your drink, it could be your pot, it could be your cigarettes, it could be whatever it is you haven't gotten victory over. But everything in your life that you haven't gotten victory over is a testimony that your God is too weak to help you. It's a testimony to others that whatever it is you got, it ain't strong enough and big enough to help you with what you're going through. But everything that you just yield to Christ and get victory over is a testimony that glorifies God because it shows this world how big your God is and how great your God is. And everything that's got a hold on you, that's got you in bondage, is mocking your Savior and His strength, His power. Get free so that He can be glorified. It's not, oh, you're bad. I don't want any company with you. That ain't it, because we're not supposed to judge each other. I don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know why and when and how. And you're going to stand before the Lord for those things one day. But if you've been bought with a price, then therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. There's your thought life. There's your walk with the Lord. Even let those things glorify God. Why? You were bought. You were purchased by the Lord. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now there's... We read some verses about the judgment seat of Christ, and there are several places in the Bible that speak about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and Romans chapter 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is one of those places. And it brings up something here. it's not a coincidence that in the same context, once again, with the judgment seat of Christ, is a verse like this. Look at verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. In other words, when Jesus Christ died, if you are in Christ, then His death is your death. Right? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but so on and so forth. Right? So we're crucified with Him. If one died for all, then because this is written to believers, this isn't written to the world, then we're all dead. You're crucified in Him. Right? You're dead and your life is hid with God in Christ. Right? Or with Christ in God. So you're dead, you're hidden, right? But notice it says that if one died for all, then we're all dead in verse number 15. And that He died for all, that they which live, now you're alive, you're saved, you're not any longer a condemned sinner headed for hell, you have life. Amen? You got life. You living here today? Are you alive? I don't mean physical life. You could be alive physically and dead spiritually. But once you're saved, you're alive physically and alive spiritually. So then, that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Wow, doesn't that sound like Romans chapter 14? Right? No man liveth unto himself. It says, once you're saved, henceforth, you shouldn't live unto yourself, meaning for your own ends, for your own purpose, to satisfy you, as if you were the Lord, as if your personal satisfaction is all that mattered in life. I mean, let's be honest, most of us live that way. It's what we want. It's, you know, we're trying to satisfy our own needs, you know, our own lusts. We satisfy our own desires. And many times we get ourselves into sin and trouble because we forget that we were bought with a price and we're not our own anymore. It says that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. So here again, just like Romans chapter 14, in the context of what we read in Romans chapter 14 about not living unto ourselves, but unto Him who bought us and paid for us. In Romans chapter 14, in the context, is the judgment seat of Christ. Look at, in the context of this same chapter, back it up a few verses, and look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. How about that? Is that a coincidence? That in two chapters where the judgment seat of Christ is mentioned, it reminds you, because this will help you get ready for the judgment seat of Christ, is if you remember day by day that you don't belong to you anymore. You don't belong to you anymore. Someone has a right to have a say in your life. Someone has a right to guide you with His counsel. Someone who loved you and died for you has a right now to control your life. Amen? Does He not have that right? Does He have a right to be your boss now? Doesn't matter what you might have been a boss of in the past. You might have been the king of the world. You might have had men under you that trembled when you walked in the room. You might have run corporations or whatever. But I tell you what, you're saved now. You got a boss. He's a benevolent boss. He's a boss that loves you. He's a boss that's not interested in the bottom line. He's just interested in you profiting. Not in His profit, but in your profit. He's a boss that you're going to see in heaven, one who prepared a home for you. What a retirement package this boss has given you. It's out of this world. Right? But He has a right. And sometimes I kick against His right. Sometimes I don't like it, I'll be honest with you, because there are times I want to go my way. I want to do it my way. And many times I did it my way. And I can look back on all the disasters in my life, and those are usually the times I did it my way. But I found out every single time I look back and I did it His way, wow, there was fruit that came out of that. There was blessing that came out of that. Every time I did it His way, every time I just shut up long enough to hear His voice, every time I stop long enough to open this book, this roadmap for life, and listen to His counsel and see what His mind on a matter was, you know what? Every time it always worked out well. Every time I disregarded that, every time I just took off like a bat out of hell going my way, doing it my way, doing my thing, you know where that ends, don't you? It ends every single time in a disaster. It isn't ever going to turn out well. Ever. When you go your own way, when the one who bought you and loved you and owns you would have it be different and you go your own way, you can guarantee the one who controls your heartbeat and your life and your breath is not going to allow it to end up well. So he's so mean. No, he's just reminding you that he's the Lord. Amen. That he's the Lord and not you. Amen. And some of us don't learn. Some of us, there are people in this room. You've been kicking against those pricks of the Holy Spirit of God, those things where He just cuts your conscience and brings conviction to your heart. Some of you have been reminded by brothers and sisters in Christ of mistakes and errors and sin in your life, but you just are so stubborn, you're going to do it your way no matter what. You don't want anybody helping you. You don't want anybody trying to tell you the right thing to do. Okay, I can guarantee you this. I'm no prophet, but I can read my Bible. I can tell you this. You sow to your flesh, you're going to reap a disaster. Corruption or whatever you want to call it. You're going to reap a disaster. And some of you are singing your way right toward a disaster. And you're whistling your way right toward a disaster just because it hasn't happened yet. And you think you fooled God and you fooled the church and fooled your brothers and sisters in Christ. And hey, nothing bad's happened yet. Let me tell you this. You go your own way in your stubborn sin and your pride and your selfishness, and you will see the unraveling of everything that's dear to you. You'll see your home unravel. You'll see your marriage unravel. You'll see your health unravel. And you're so smart and you're so wise and you're. And when the Lord that loved you and bought you would have blessings along the path for you. If you would just remember your life is not your own. If you would yield it to Him, if you would just surrender, submit. Surrender's not in the Bible. The word submit. Submit. Bend the knee. Bow the heart. Acknowledge His Lordship. Right? Acknowledge means you get it. You know. Acknowledge. You get it. And you let the Lord know you know. I get it, Lord. I'm not my own. You bought me. Okay, I get it. Acknowledge. Acknowledge the Lord. Let Him know you get it. Let Him know you understand. Let Him know you appreciate what He did for you. Let Him know you're thankful that you were bought. You wouldn't be on your way to heaven if He hadn't bought you. Is this so much for God to ask of you and me in return? He didn't put you down in a coal mine and give you a shovel and a pick and just put you to work like a slave. He just said, all right, now go out and bring some glory to my name. Serve me. Now watch the things you say and do, and make sure that the things you say and do now are going to bring honor to His name and not reproach to His name. Where did I send you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go there. Are you there? You're there and I'm not. Okay, let me get there with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But go back to verse number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We talked about not living unto ourselves, but living unto Him which died for us and rose again. Verse number 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So there's a judgment seat coming. It's not for the unsaved. It's for the child of God. The judgment seat of Christ is not that big general judgment at the end of the world. And people think, well, there's just one big judgment at the end and everybody's there. And then you find out whether you're going to heaven or hell. And you've been in this church long enough. You've been here more than a year, then you know for sure that that's not the case. The judgment seat of Christ is for those that are in Christ. If you're a child of God and you belong to the Lord and He bought you with His blood, then there's a judgment for you. You belong to Him. And He has a right to measure and examine and reward those who are His own. And so there's a judgment seat coming for you and me. But notice that if you go back here just a little bit, verse number 9, it tells you wherefore we labor, we work, we labor. Work and labor are used sometimes in the Bible in the same verse, work and labor of love. God's not being redundant, but there's a difference between work and labor. You can work, but then there are things in the ministry that are labor. Every woman in here, every mother in here knows what labor is. It's more than work. It's work, but it's work times 10 because there's sorrow and pain in it. Labor. Labor in the ministry is more than work. But notice, in connection with my life not being my own, in connection with the judgment seat of Christ being just ahead, Paul reminds us that we labor. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be, this is pretty important, this statement, we labor so that we may be accepted of Him. Now, you don't have to work to be saved. You don't work to be saved. You don't serve to be saved. You don't labor in order to be accepted in the Beloved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 that in Christ we are already accepted in the Beloved. And it wasn't our service or our labor that got us there, right? What got you into the Beloved? Faith. You put your faith in the Beloved. You put your faith in the Savior, in Christ, and then you're placed into Him. Your salvation is found in Him. So you're in the Beloved. You're already a child of God. You've already been accepted in that sense. But now Paul is talking about being accepted in a different sense here. And this acceptance, or approval, or commendation, whatever you want to call it, this, you could say this might be, you're well done. Accepted of Him. Not accepted as far as your salvation is concerned, but accepted as far as your labor is concerned. That the life, the labor, the service, the ministry you have as a Christian is such that at the judgment seat of Christ, it's accepted. Do you know that some of your service, some of our labor is going to be rejected? You can bring God things that He won't accept. The Bible starts out with a story like that. Cain and Abel, right? They both bring God an offering. He accepted one, He rejected the other. And I have a feeling they were both brought sincerely. There's no indication that one man was insincere and the other one was sincere. But Cain brought an offering that was unacceptable to God. God rejected it. Although He reminded Cain, I'm not rejecting you, I don't want that. And so many times, the things you and I bring to God, our service, our labor, are unacceptable to Him. You and I are supposed to, once we're saved, if we realize and remember we're bought with a price, and we all are headed step by step, breath by breath, closer to that day when we stand before our Savior who bought us, and we're going to be judged at that judgment seat of Christ. And we should labor now so that our labor is accepted of Him at that time. Not laboring to get into heaven, not laboring to be saved, but laboring because we are saved. We are already children. We are already sons of God, right? Not because of your labor. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, it says. Right? We've received that adoption that makes us children of God. Go with me to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse number... Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Right? When the Lord saved you, bought you, He adopted you. I mean, think of it. It'd be like somebody going into a slave market, seeing a condemned slave there, purchasing him, and not just taking him home as a servant, but taking him home as a son. That's what God did with you and I. He didn't need servants. He had angels to do, you know, they're His ministers. They do His bidding. But He wanted sons. But those sons had to be bought because they already belonged to another. So He had to pay the price to redeem you from the hand of the enemy. But then redeeming you by His blood from the hand of an enemy, He brought you home, but not as a servant. He brought you home as a son. Look at what it says here. It says, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God had sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. There, the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. Romans chapter 8 calls it the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That Spirit that adopted us, that put us into Christ, that made us children of God, made us sons of God. Why? Just because we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That makes you His child. But having put your faith in Him, He takes you as His son. It says here, wherefore, verse number 7, now watch this, thou art no more a servant, but a son. Now wait a minute. The judgment seat of Christ is about service. It told me to labor so that I can be accepted. Then why is it telling me here that I'm no longer a servant? It says, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. You know what it means? Is that there was once a time when men had to serve to be saved. Right? If you rightly divide your Bible, you know there was a time when your works were a part of your salvation. Under the law, you had to be obedient. You had to keep the law. And yes, people kept the law. Somebody says, well, you can't keep the law. Well, no, of course not. But in the law was a provision for you not keeping the law. When you failed, you brought God the appropriate sacrifice which the law demanded. So you were keeping the law. David said he kept the law. God said David kept the law. God said Hezekiah kept the law. So there were men that kept the law. It just simply doesn't mean they were sinless. It means that every time they sinned, they brought to God the provision for their sin. And so now they're within the bounds of the law. And so, but under that Old Testament covenant, men were servants. Their service was a part of their salvation. But then when the Savior came, when the Lord walked into the auction house and He saw those slaves chained and now He's going to give His blood to make them free, He didn't free us as servants, but now He freed us as sons. So thou art no more a servant, but a son. So this is pertaining to my salvation. When it comes to my salvation, I don't serve to be saved. This is talking about my salvation. Your eternal life is because you are a son. Your eternal life. You're in the family of God. You're a child of God. You have eternal life. You're an heir of God. Why? He adopted you into His family. Made you His child. And so now service is no longer a part of one's salvation. Although it was at one time. Thou art no more a servant, but a son. But a son. And if a son, then an heir of God. In the Old Testament, a man's faith and service could not make him a son. You know that Moses was never called a son of God? David was never called a son of God? Even Abraham, of all people. I mean, you'd think Abraham in the Bible would have certainly. I mean, doesn't it say in Genesis 15:6 that he believed in the Lord and it was imputed to him for righteousness? You'd think, okay, Abraham must have been a son of God. The Bible doesn't say Abraham was a son of God. You're a son of God. You didn't become a son of God because of your service. But even though men in the Old Testament had to serve God to be saved, even in their salvation, they weren't sons. You know what the Bible says Abraham was and what Moses was? You know what God called Moses? A friend. Do you know what He called Abraham? A friend. Do you know what He called His disciples in John chapter 13 and John chapter 15? He says, I call you friends. Do you know what He calls you? Sons. Sons. What would you rather be? I'd rather be a son. I'd rather be an heir. I don't want to be a friend of God. I want to be a child of God. I want to be in the will. I want to be in His family. I want to live in His house. I want Him to be my father, not my friend. I mean, He is a friend, but more than a friend to a child of God. Your faith makes you a son, not a friend. Your faith makes you a son, not a servant. But then, having become a son, guess what? Now, as sons, we're supposed to serve. Not serving in order to become sons, but serving because we are already sons. Serving not to be saved, but serving because we are saved. Serving because as sons, we'll be examined and rewarded and blessed, judged by the one who saved us. It says laboring in verse number 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Laboring, laboring, laboring. as a child of God, though you have salvation, though you are sealed, though you're on your way to heaven, though you can't lose your salvation, you and I are supposed to be laboring. Laboring. Laboring faithfully. Laboring in such a way that when we get to that judgment seat of Christ, the work and labor that we've given to the Lord is accepted of Him. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And for many of you, these are familiar verses. I realize that. But for others, maybe not so much. We could all do with a reminder anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, Paul is talking here, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The doctrines that Paul taught us are the foundation, especially those things that relate to Jesus Christ. You and I have a foundation in this place. The foundation is are the doctrines, the faith that was once delivered to the saints, the truths of this book. Are the foundations that we build our homes on, we build our marriages on, we build our ministries on. We rest on those truths that are unchangeable. Amen? They don't change. The pastors may change. A new generation may come along. But the truths are unchangeable. Generation after generation after generation. That's what is to be guarded in this place. That's what is precious in this place. That's what is supposed to be protected in this place. I don't have to protect the Word of God, but I have to protect the faith that was once. The Bible says, earnestly contend for the faith. In other words, defend it, protect it, pass it on to the next generation. Learn it yourself. Know the truth. Understand your Bible. Get good doctrine. Know why you're saved. Know the reason, the purpose that God saved you. Understand the truths of this book. And Paul said, as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. Right? Paul is the one to whom these doctrines were committed first. And then he committed them to faithful men, and they just keep being passed down generation after generation. We get them right out of the Word of God. So now notice what you and I are supposed to do on that foundation. We are building on that foundation. Building on that foundation. You don't build by believing. You build by working. You don't build a building by believing. Faith gets you into the body of Christ. It makes you a child of God. But now as a child of God, now it's time to labor. Now it's time to work. It says, verse number 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, the building simply means your laboring, your work, your service, the things that you and I do as children of God. And there are a thousand ways to labor. Boy, there are so many things around here that you could be involved in. I mean, if we made a list of all the ways that you could help. I mean, from teaching in Sunday school, helping in the nursery. We've got guys that have got skills just to fix things around here. Working in the print shop, working in nursing homes, going to rescue missions. Even if it's not corporately with other sisters and brothers in Christ, just on your own, out there giving out gospel tracts. Saying and doing those things that bring honor to your Savior's name. Even living in such a way that others would want to know about your Savior. Laboring to bring honor to His name. Laboring and working. Notice that some build with gold and silver and precious stones. That's pretty good building material right there, isn't it? Wouldn't you like to have a house made out of that stuff? I mean, it's just quality building material. And then it could be that some build with wood, hay, and stubble. That's not so enduring. That's not so valuable. When you labor, what kind of, and what's the quality, what's the workmanship? You ever bought something and then been disappointed with the workmanship? You ever bought something and thought you were getting something of a lot more quality than it was and it falls apart on you in a week? All right? I used to work in a factory and we made Pontiac Sunbirds. You wouldn't want to buy a Pontiac Sunbird. The workmanship was not the greatest. But I mean, there's a lot of things in life where men don't put their best effort into it. Where they don't put quality workmanship. I remember those houses that were right across. I hope nobody here lives in those houses across the street from me, right? But I remember them going up. We were watching them being built. They built those houses on a swamp. There's a swamp right. There was a swamp right across the street from me. And I marveled. They're out there with bulldozers. They're putting houses up with no piers. No, I mean, I don't know how in the world they got away with it. Somebody paid somebody off. And sure enough, for months and months and months after those houses were built, they had gigantic pumps pumping those basements out of the water because the water table was just coming right in. I mean, somebody bought them and moved in. The one on the corner started sinking and cracking a few months after it was built. I mean, there wasn't like quality workmanship put into that. But you know what? You and I are just the same way. A lot of God's people give God back junk. You know, the least amount of effort. It's just inconvenient to be a part of things. I'm so busy. I've just got things to do. And, you know, what I'm doing is just so much more important than being a part of the work of the Lord. But you and I were saved to serve the Lord. We are sons that are going to stand before our Savior and look into His eyes and be judged for our service. And I'll tell you what, you're going to be like me if I've offered Him junk. If I build with wood, hay, and stubble, you are going to regret it. You will regret it. And I urge you in Jesus' name, change the materials you're working with. Give Him something quality. Don't give Him the last little scraps of your day. The last little scraps of your energy and your time and your efforts. After everything else in our life, all our desires have been satisfied. We'll give God a little bit of the leftovers. He deserves first. And if there's anything left over for me or you, then that's fine. It will be enough. Like that little boy that gave Him his lunch. He didn't give Him a part. He didn't break off a piece of bread and say, well, you know, the rest of this is for me. You know, I'm hungry. And I've been waiting to have this fish. And that bread, my mom made that bread. That's good bread. Just break off a little piece and a little chunk and say, here, you could have that. That young lad gave everything. And you know what he got back in return? More than he came with. He got back way more than he gave. But he gave it all in the beginning. How about that woman that broke that alabaster box? She didn't say, you know, just take a little bit out of here because that's expensive. That's a year's wages. That ointment in there cost me a year's wages. She came to the Lord and I took a little spoon in there and put a little drop on his head. And no, she broke that box and just poured the whole thing on his head. That's the kind of quality that you and I are supposed to be giving the Lord. But listen, I say this in love. Some of you are giving Him junk. Some of you are giving Him scraps. In the Old Testament, they tried to bring the Lord, you know, they're lame and they're blind for a sacrifice. You know, the law commanded them to bring the healthiest lamb, the best of everything they had to the Lord for a sacrifice. In the book of Malachi, the Lord rebukes them because He says, you're bringing me this? Why don't you take this to the governor and see if he appreciates it? You wouldn't bring another man this garbage, but you're bringing it to me, your Lord, your Savior. And I think the Lord may say that to some of us at the judgment seat of Christ. You gave me this? You gave the best of everything you had for the world, yourself, your kids, your relatives, your neighbors, and this is what you bring to me? Listen, I think there needs to be some reevaluation. I think there needs to be a reexamination. I think some of God's people, me included, we need to take a look at what we're building. We are trying to build something here. I mean, it has to be a work of God, not a work of men. We can't work for God. We just want God to do it through us. But we are trying to build something here. Somebody gets saved. We're trying to build you up in the Lord. Trying to build a work here that will go on, if the Lord tarries, beyond the men that are in leadership now. We'll go, but you know what? The work should go on. If it's built right, it can sustain itself. It doesn't rest on a man except the man Christ Jesus. It doesn't rest on a man down here. Some preacher, famous preacher, said everything rises and falls on leadership. Well, that's the way the world thinks. No, everything rises and falls on the Spirit of God. And if God is in this place, And we'll acknowledge His presence and we'll acknowledge our need of Him. And we'll let God be the Lord and let Him take control and yield things to Him. You know what? We can build something here that might last. Hey, the Lord's kept it going for 38 years by God's grace. It's the only way to explain it. There's no way to explain it apart from that. Wood, hay, stubble. Notice verse 13. Every man's work. It's not talking about your salvation. Your salvation is not being judged at the judgment seat of Christ. You're saved. Who could judge your salvation? That was purchased by Christ. Now, who could judge the cross and find anything at fault there? Your salvation is in that. So your salvation is perfect. Your salvation, like they used to say, you know, when they were debating, I forget what that thing is, Social Security, a lockbox. Your salvation is in a lockbox. Can't touch it. It's secure. Because it's the Lord. He's your salvation. But now your works, those are not so secure. That depends on you laboring. That depends on you serving. That depends on you being obedient. That depends on you being faithful and being led by the Spirit of God. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. That day, the day of Christ. That's why right over in the next chapter, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. The time, the day. There's a time and a day coming for our judgment. And notice it says, verse 13 of chapter 3, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. By fire. You know what that fire is, right? Revelation chapter 1, verse 14. John, the apostle, was on the road on the island of Patmos, and he heard a voice behind him. It sounded like mighty rushing waters. And he turned around to see who was speaking with him, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. His hair was white. He was girded from his head down to his paps in a golden girdle. And the Bible says, John looked into his eyes in verse number 14, and it says his eyes were as a flame of fire. Revelation chapter 2 in verse number 18, God is speaking to the church of Thyatira. And he says, he gives them an admonition from the one whose eyes are as a flame of fire. Revelation chapter 19, shows you Jesus Christ coming from heaven at the end of the tribulation on a white horse, his garments already dipped in blood, and his eyes as a flame of fire. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, Daniel saw one who was the Ancient of Days and looked upon him, and he says in his eyes were a flame of fire. You know what fire is going to try your works? You're going to be standing in front of the one who will look right through you and see your soul and know every thought and know all your works. You're standing in front of that fire, the judgment seat of Christ, looking into the face of your Savior. And the fire will try every man's work. Notice this, of what sort it is. And there's been much preached on this, and we're not going to belabor the point here. But notice it's not the size of your work. It's not the quantity. It's the quality here. The sort of work that it is. The Bible twice in the New Testament speaks about things after a godly sort. Right? You sorrowed, talking about repentance. And in one place it talks about repentance. There's worldly sorrow, and then there's sorrow that's after a godly sort. In other words, worldly sorrow doesn't bring you to repentance. It just worketh death. You can moan and cry over your troubles and your afflictions, and it might not draw you any closer to God. But godly sorrow works repentance in you. And it's sorrow after a godly sort. In, I think it's 2 John or 3 John in the back of your Bible, it talks about being charitable to those who, John was talking about some who were serving the Lord and were coming through the church. And God, the Lord was commending the people of that church because they had been very charitable and helped those people who'd furthered their journey, helped them on their way after a godly sort. In other words, been a blessing to them to further their journey, advance them in their walk with the Lord. You know, that would be a good challenge for every one of us. To, after a godly sort, help one another advance in our journey as we walk with the Lord. A godly sort. Works that's what God is judging. Not the size of what you've done, but what was the attitude? What was the intention? Was it a work of God? Was it a work you were led by the Spirit of God? You were sensitive to God's leading? It was according to God's counsel? Or was it just a work that you decided, I want to do this, this would fulfill me, I really have a need, I just want to do this for God? Many people attempt things for God, which is okay, but that might not stand the test of the judgment seat of Christ. Was it truly a work of God's Spirit? Was it the Lord doing it? Was it the Lord initiating it? Was it the Lord accomplishing it through you? Let's close with this. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 10. Familiar verse again. For a child of God, it's a good thing to know that the Lord is mindful of all that you do, of your labor, of your work. Notice in verse number 9, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, it says, But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. What accompanies your salvation? Your labor, your work. Works. I know this is a Hebrew epistle, and dispensationally this is the children of Israel, especially in the tribulation, but there's still something in here for you and me. There's something good in here for you. There are some things that accompany your salvation. I mean, in the tribulation, their salvation is accompanied by their works. It's faith plus works. But even for you and I, there's something here, because if you're saved, then you should work. Right? You're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So saved unto good works. Saved for the purpose of laboring. Saved to serve. And therefore, the Lord has a right to judge that service at the judgment seat of Christ. But notice here it says, things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. That's why the Bible says in another place, Philippians chapter 2, we don't have time to go over there, but I wanted to today, because it's a similar passage to Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because it speaks about the judgment one day, and in the context of that judgment, it talks about working. In fact, that's the verse where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It doesn't mean figure out how to get saved on your own. It means now that you're saved, let this salvation be worked out through your actions. Let people see your faith through your works. Let people see that you're saved through the things that you do. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then it goes here, verse number 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. It's not an accident that the Lord put a passage on the judgment seat of Christ right in the middle of that chapter on not judging one another. We don't judge one another because you don't judge another man's servant. We don't judge one another because every one of us are going to have our service and our work and our labor judged by the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And that day is coming sooner than you expect. Some of God's people are probably going to be shocked that it came much sooner than they were prepared for. But if you're here today and you're saved, I would just urge you, before you let another day go by, that you would just make sure that you are laboring in such a way that it might be acceptable to the Lord. Get your heart right this morning. If you're here today and you know there are things in you that are not pleasing to God, why would you wait any longer? Why would you gamble with God? Why would you take a chance on losing everything at the judgment seat of Christ? You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose everything else. The Bible says in that day, as a result of that judgment, some will receive a reward and others will suffer loss. Suffer loss. And it says there they can lose everything but their salvation. Saved yet as by fire. So as by fire. So at the judgment seat of Christ, you can lose every blessing that God intended to bestow on you in heaven. You get heaven, yes, but you can lose every other reward that God intended to give you for disobedience, selfishness, living your life unto yourself rather than living it unto the one who loved you and bought you, paid for you with his blood. What's it going to be? That day's coming closer and closer. And if you're saved, I just urge you, consider it. Consider it. Get it right today. If you need to get something right this morning, get it right before you leave this building. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior, we're going to give you an opportunity when this service is ended. You can come and trust Christ. Somebody will take a Bible and take a moment and open it and help you and show you. And you can know Jesus as your Savior today. Let's bow our heads this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Christian, how is it today with you? And